Exodus chapter 35, and tonight we will continue our study of Exodus by looking at the whole of chapter 35 and the first seven verses of chapter 36. It is a rather lengthy reading of Scripture, but some of this we have already gone over together. As God helping us, we shall see. So Exodus 35, beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation, hear the word of God. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, has commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spake to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. This is the word of God. Let us pray and ask God to bless his word. O Lord, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. We thank you, O God, for your holy word, which indeed is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. We pray that the light of your word would shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, now that God has forgiven the Israelites of their rebellion and has renewed his covenant with them, the story of the Exodus picks up where it was interrupted at the end of chapter 31. It goes back, therefore, to the subject of the tabernacle, and the plan for building it is set in motion. And the rest of the book of Exodus, chapters 35 through 40, is all about the building of the tabernacle. Now, these chapters seem a bit redundant, and that's because they repeat, and sometimes they repeat verbatim, the contents of chapters 25 through 31. But the redundancy that we find here at the end of Exodus is by design. It is intentional. It makes the point that the Israelites did exactly what they were instructed to do. Everything is made just as the Lord has commanded. Now, that phrase is repeated numerous times in the last five chapters of the book of Exodus. Everything is made just as the Lord had commanded. And so I think the very first point we see and can make here is that if chapter 32, which is the chapter about the golden calf and Israel's rebellion, Israel's idolatrous worship, if chapter 32 is the quintessential example of rebellion, Israel's rebellion in the Old Testament, then this is the quintessential example of Israel's obedience in the Old Testament. Israel failed in chapter 32 and rebelled against God, but here Israel succeeds. Israel does everything that the Lord has commanded, and they obey to the letter. Now, the building project of the tabernacle commences with a call for contributions in verses 4 through 19. Verse 4, Moses said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And so the project of building the tabernacle commences with this call for contributions. And the contributions that are called for are of two kinds. There are material contributions, but also the Israelites are called to contribute their skills in verse 10 and following. Let me first of all briefly explain what the materials called for are and what their purpose is. In verses 5 through 9, we see the material contributions called for listed. Gold, silver, and bronze were to be used for the pillars, the furniture, and the utensils of the tabernacle. Yarn and linen for the coverings, the curtains, and the veils of the tabernacle. Animal skins covered the tabernacle itself. Acacia wood, of course, would be for the frame of the tabernacle, its framework. Oil was for the lampstand, spices for the anointing oil, incense for the priest to burn at the altar of incense when offering prayers to the Lord. Precious stones were for the purpose of adorning the sacred vestments worn by the high priest. And so those are the materials given in verses 5 through 9. In verses 11 through 19, we find a list of the items that the Israelites were to make with these materials. And so those are the material contributions called for in this call for contributions. But there is another thing the Israelites are called to contribute in addition to the materials. The other thing that they're called to contribute is their skill. And this is highlighted in verse 10 in particular. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And so building the tabernacle, making its furniture, coverings, utensils, and so on, required a large number of people with a variety of skills and gifts. They needed carpenters, metal workers, those who could cut and set stones, precious stones, those who could spin yarn and linen threads. They needed builders, craftsmen, artisans of various kinds. And so the building of the tabernacle was an opportunity for these artists and artisans to contribute their skills in the service of God. God had already distributed many gifts throughout the congregation of Israel, and the people of God had to work together in order for the tabernacle to be built. I think we have here in this fact a great illustration of how there is a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, a diversity of gifts in the people of God, and how everyone has a role to play in the building of God's house, in the building of the church. God has gifted one person in one way. He has gifted another person in another way. And we should not be envious of someone else's spiritual gifts and think of ourselves as somehow inferior to them because we don't have the same spiritual gifts they have. But neither should we be prideful and think of ourselves as superior to others because they have different spiritual gifts than us or a different role to play in the church than we do. The building of the tabernacle is a good illustration of this. There is a diversity of gifts among the people of God. God distributes them to each one according to his will, and they are all to be used together and to work together in building the house of God. Now, there is another way to illustrate this biblical truth. Paul uses a human body to make the same point. He uses the illustration of a human body to make the same point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." I think what we see here is perhaps an inferiority complex in terms of spiritual giftedness. If the ear says, "I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body," if that is an inferiority complex. The ear is not content to be the ear. It wants to be the eye and so forth. And so Paul goes on to say, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" That would be a superiority complex in terms of spiritual gifts. Again, the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I have no need of you." We all have need of one another, whatever those spiritual gifts are. On the contrary, Paul says, "The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And so this is another way of illustrating the same biblical truth by using this analogy of the human body. Now, to go back to the building of the tabernacle, in the building of the tabernacle, we see that not everyone was able to contribute in the same way. Not everyone was able to contribute gold or silver or precious stones. Some may have only brought oil or spices. Not everyone was able to build with wood or metal. Some may have spun yarn or dyed cloth. But everyone, and this is the point here, everyone had something to contribute, and everyone was called to contribute something. And so it is in the New Testament. Everyone has something to contribute, and everyone is called to contribute something. And that's not only in terms of material contributions, it's also in terms of gifts and skills and talents and service, just as it was in the building of the tabernacle. Material contributions were needed, but that was not enough. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, I think we see this truth brought home when Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it to the service of one another." Use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God, the manifold grace of God. But the assumption is that each one has received a gift. Each one has received spiritual gifts. And as each has received a gift, use it. Use that gift that God has given you to serve one another. Again, Paul in Romans 12 brings home the same point where he writes, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it is leadership, let him lead diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, this list, of course, is not a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts, but a representative list of the various spiritual gifts that are distributed throughout the body of Christ according to the will of God. But the point is, God has distributed this diversity of gifts according to His will, and as each one has received spiritual gifts, use those gifts to serve one another and to do so cheerfully, to do so diligently. Now, this means that we should do what God has called us to do, and it also means that we should not try to do what God has not called us to do. Obviously, God did not want people who did not know how to sew to make the curtains for the tabernacle, and you can expand that as much as you want. So we should be content to do what God has called us to do, to recognize what spiritual gifts and skills that God has given us and how we may use them in the service of the body of Christ. What contributions can we make in building up the church of God? Be content to do what God has called us to do and to let others do what God has called them to do. Not to think of yourself as either inferior to them or superior to them. We all need one another, and we need a variety of spiritual gifts. So this is the call to give contributions that Moses issues to the people, and the people respond to this call to contribute in verses 20 through 29. It says in verse 20 that all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him. Now, this language here is used many times in this passage. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Now that verse is interesting, verse 22. The material contributions that they brought were presented to the Lord as an offering. And the particular Hebrew language that is used here is that of a wave offering. They presented these material contributions as a wave offering to the Lord. Now, what is significant about that fact, I think, is that this was not only an act of obedience. They were not only obeying the call to contribute that had been issued through Moses, but this was also an act of worship. In bringing these material contributions, they presented them to the Lord as a wave offering. So this was an act of worship. It was an act of worship to contribute materially, but it was also an act of worship to contribute their skills. In doing this service, in building the tabernacle, they were doing it to the Lord in service to God and as an act of worship. And it needs to be recognized as such. Verse 23 goes on to say, "Everyone who possessed blue, purple, scarlet, yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. Everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns with fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." So just like their hearts were stirred to give their material contributions, here we see that their hearts were stirred to contribute their skill as well. Now, apparently in ancient Israel, the women handled the task of spinning yarns and linen thread, and that's why they were used in this particular task. Verse 27 says, "The leaders," and probably here the word refers to the chieftains of the 12 tribes, the 12 tribal leaders, "brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Now, these stones were the stones that had inscribed on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I think it is appropriate that the 12 tribal leaders each bring a stone to be used for this purpose as representatives of the tribes. And then verse 28 says, "The spices for and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel," again, the implication, the picture that is given here is that the whole congregation of Israel was involved in one way or another in building the tabernacle. "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." There's that language again, "whose heart moved them to bring." They gave from the heart. They gave willingly. They gave cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, Scripture says. And they brought this as a will offering to the Lord. In other words, it was a voluntary offering. It was not forced, but they brought it freely without coercion. It was not a tax like the tithe, but it was a free will, voluntary offering. And they gave not reluctantly or under compulsion, but they gave willingly, they gave cheerfully, they gave liberally. Now, remember, what they were giving was given to them by God in the first place. All that they had, they received from the Egyptians, and the reason the Egyptians gave them all these things before they left is that God had given them favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they plundered the Egyptians when they left Egypt. And so, "all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee," as King David says. And that's what they did. They gave to the Lord what God had given to them in the first place. I mean, isn't that a marvelous thing that God allows us to give back to Him what He had given us and allows us to give it as a free will offering, to do it freely, to do it voluntarily, without any compulsion, without any coercion. It's not even ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is in it. It all belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. And he allows us to be stewards of the money that he has given us, but then graciously allows us to make contributions to him as a free will offering. Now, again, this being moved from the heart is language that is used repeatedly to underscore the fact that the heart of the Israelites had been changed. They had a new heart. They had a changed heart. They gave cheerfully. They gave generously because they were moved from the heart to do so. Now, Phil Ryken said the following: generous giving can only come from a new heart, a heart transformed by the grace of God. Generosity is a form of gratitude, and gratitude is the heart's response to grace. We see this in the Israelites. They were so grateful for what God had done for them, delivering them from Egypt, sparing them from the angel of death, and giving them his holy law, that they wanted to do something for him in return. What opened their hearts to give was God's saving grace. There's something that Phil Ryken missed in that saying, by the way. They had been delivered from Egypt, this is true. God had spared them from the angel of death, and God had given them his holy law. But there's one other thing that needs to be added to the list, and that is God had graciously forgiven them of their heinous sin of rebelling against him by making the golden calf and worshiping it. They had been forgiven much, and therefore they loved much, and they gave much as an expression of their great love for God. Now, the Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, you may have heard of him before, was on one occasion grieved by what he perceived as a lack of generosity in his congregation. So he said to them, "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give largely and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money," says McShane. "Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity." Pastor Story said this morning that one of the most dangerous things a pastor can preach on is tithing. I suppose so, especially if you preach this way about it. But here it is again, not tithing per se, but giving more generally. And I think there is something very important in what McShane says here, and also what Ryken says, both of whom base their comments on Exodus 35 and 36. And that is, there is a link between giving, making contributions, and the heart. The people were stirred in their heart, and they gave. They were moved from the heart to give, and they gave cheerfully, willingly, liberally, generously, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not under coercion or compulsion, but as a free will offering they gave to the Lord. There is a link, you see, between giving and the heart, and the condition of the heart in particular, and giving. Now, that link is also something that Jesus places his finger on in the Gospels when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your what? There your heart will be also." So don't lay up treasure on earth, but rather lay up treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a link between our treasure and our heart. And therefore, the heart and the giving of material contributions. So if our hearts have been renewed by God, and this is the point, if our hearts have been renewed by God, then our hearts should move us to give, and to give willingly, cheerfully, liberally, not reluctantly, not sparingly, but cheerfully, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when we get to verse 30 here in this chapter, once again, we see another person brought up who had been mentioned before back in chapter 31, and that is Bezalel. And here, for the first time, Moses informs the Israelites that God has appointed a man, namely Bezalel, an artisan, craftsman, to be the chief builder, the master builder of the tabernacle. He's going to oversee the building project. So verse 30, Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." This is the same Bezalel, of course, in chapter 31. And God has filled this Bezalel, verse 31, with the Spirit of God, with skill, intelligence, knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. Now, we've already spent quite a bit of time on this figure, Bezalel, and I pointed out in my sermon on chapter 31 that Bezalel is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills the same role that Bezalel fulfilled in the Old Testament. Bezalel is the chief builder of the house of God in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. And Jesus Christ is the one who builds his church, which is the gospel tabernacle. "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Bezalel, in being the chief builder of the building of the tabernacle, foreshadows the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 31 again, we are told that he is filled with the Spirit of God, meaning that when he worked under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Again, God had called him to do this task, and whom God calls, he also equips and empowers. God called him, so he empowered him to do this. God had filled him with the Spirit, with skill, intelligence, knowledge, and all craftsmanship. The gifts here that are enumerated come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, skill, craftsmanship. Verse 32, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting stones for setting and carving wood, for work in every skill to craft. So there is a clear connection here between the bestowal of the Holy Spirit on this man, Bezalel, and the building of God's house. And this connection is in order to bring home the point that the Holy Spirit is the real builder of the dwelling place of God. Bezalel can do this task because the Spirit has enabled him to do the task. So the real builder of the tabernacle is the Holy Spirit, who is working through the hands of Bezalel and other men. They are instruments in the hands of the Spirit in building God's house. So the role of the Holy Spirit in building the tabernacle of old is underscored, and the same principle, of course, applies in the New Testament as well. It's the Holy Spirit who builds the church. Now, he has inspired, verse 34 goes on to say, that God has inspired Bezalel to teach. God has inspired both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to teach. Aholiab was the assistant of Bezalel. Now, these men not only were enabled by the Holy Spirit to carry out the work of building, but they were inspired by the Spirit to teach others these skills. Now, this is interesting because the craftsmen that were used in building the tabernacle had these gifts already. Bezalel, Aholiab already had these gifts. They acquired them through an apprenticeship, perhaps, through training of some sort. They acquired them. They were not given this knowledge and skill suddenly by God by divine fiat. He didn't drop it down out of heaven, and they obtained the knowledge that way. But rather, these men had already been practicing these crafts and were particularly filled with God's Spirit to do this particular project, to use their skills in doing this project. But also, these men are going to instruct and equip others to work alongside of them in building the tabernacle. So all of the craftsmen, the artisans who were used in building the tabernacle, acquired their skills through natural means, if I can put it that way. They were supernaturally empowered, but it was through natural means that they acquired their skills. That's a very interesting thing. Growing up in charismaticism, as I did, you may remember I've mentioned this before, when I was a very young man and recently converted. I was 17 years of age. I was converted and had an interest to go into the ministry and express that interest to some of the leaders of a particular charismatic church that I was a part of. They said to me something to the effect that if God has called you, he will also equip you, which is what I have said tonight in this sermon. God called Bezalel. He also equipped him with his spirit to do it. However, they frowned upon the idea of my going to study the Bible at college and then going to seminary. That was something unthinkable. Why on earth would you do that? If God has called you, he's going to give you the knowledge that you need to preach. If he has called you, he's going to give you the skills you need to preach and to pastor a church and to lead in worship and so on. And you do not need that any man teach you those things. You should not depend on any man to teach you those things. If God's called you, he's going to enable you to do it. Well, that's not the way it works, and that's not the way God works. That's not the way God worked here. We see very clearly the way God worked here. Bezalel and Aholiab already had these skills. They already had these crafts, these skills, were able to do it, but were supernaturally empowered by God to do this project, to carry out this task of building a tabernacle. And those who were to work alongside of them, all of the artisans, the craftsmen, and so on, who worked alongside of them, were to be instructed by them. They were to be trained by them and instructed by them. And God inspired these men to teach. Verse 34, he has inspired Bezalel and Aholiab to teach others these skills so that they too can be involved. And so I think we have a very good picture, a very good illustration of the way God equips people for the ministry, including the ministry of the gospel. He does empower them with his spirit to do so. He does give them spiritual gifts to do so, but he also has equipped others to be instructors and to teach them. And we acquire these skills and we acquire this knowledge by the natural means, if I can put it that way, the natural means of being taught. Now, verse 35 goes on to say that God has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or a designer, an embroiderer, and or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Now, in the chapter 36, verse 1, it says, Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Now, that's a very important statement. They shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. The design of the tabernacle was not left to Bezalel's imagination. It was not left up to human imagination, human creativity, but it was to be done according to God's command. All that God had commanded, they were to do. Now, that principle regarding the tabernacle, which was God's sanctuary, a house of worship, may be applied more broadly to worship in general. In worship, we are to do all that God has commanded, nothing less and nothing more. And worship is not left to human imagination or creativity, but God has told us how he is to be worshiped, and we must do all that he has commanded, nothing less, nothing more. One writer has said on this verse, everything about the tabernacle was of divine design and origination. Humans were graciously allowed to participate in its construction, but they could not claim any credit otherwise. It was God who told humans how he wished to be worshiped, not humans who told God what they had decided to do by way of worship. God, we want to build your house, and here's how we're going to do it. That's not how it worked. God told them how his house was to be built. God, we have decided to worship you, and here's how we're going to do it. That's not how it works. God has commanded us to worship him, and he has told us how we are to do it. And it is not left up to us to decide. And we do not have a liberty to add to God's word or to take away from his word. Now, verses 2 through 7 of chapter 36, our final passage, we see in the donations, the contributions the Israelites brought, there was an overabundance. Verse 2 says, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. They received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." Now, in chapter 38, we find out what the figures are. They brought more than a ton of gold, 3 tons of silver, and 2 tons of bronze, way more than enough, way more than what was needed. So Moses gave command, verse 6, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What a wonderful display of a changed heart. I mean, just a few weeks earlier, they had heinously, wickedly rebelled against God. But here we see that their hearts have been changed and that their repentance is bringing forth fruit. This is the fruit of their repentance. This is evidence of their repentance. And this is such a beautiful example of what happens when people who are saved by grace are moved from the heart to give. They've been forgiven much. They love much. And they're moved by the heart to give generously, to give contributions, not only material contributions, but to serve, to use their gifts in the service of God. Grace, by the way, well, this is not beside the fact. This is the point. Grace is the motivating factor here, and grace is the proper motivation, not guilt, not fear, and not even out of a sense of duty. And it was their duty to do this. But more than that, above that, and a greater motivation than a sense of duty is the grace of God. The grace of God compelled them. It moved them. There are many examples of such overabundance in giving in Scripture, similar to this. In the New Testament, there are some. The woman who came to Jesus and broke the alabaster box and poured out the costly perfume on Jesus. And Judas said, "Why was this wasted? That could have been sold and given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, but because he carried the money bag and was a thief, he wanted that money in his bag. But all of the other disciples jumped in and said the same thing. But what an extravagant display of her love from her heart for Christ because of what he was about to do. He was about to give his life as a sacrifice for her sins. And so Jesus defended her. And again, in the book of Acts, the members of the early church, many of them sold their possessions, brought in the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man as he had need. Again, this was a free will offering. That was not something that was required. It was not something commanded by God. It was not something the apostles forced them to do. They weren't coerced in any way to do this. They did it willingly. They did it freely, cheerfully. They gave in abundance. They sold their possessions, brought it, and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And then we've got one other place in the New Testament that I'd just mention here in closing, and that is the Macedonians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the Macedonians, despite their extreme poverty, they gave more than they could spare to help with the suffering poor, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and following. And out of their extreme poverty, they gave generously, Paul says. And that language, I think, is really amazing. But that's what people do when their hearts have been touched by the grace of God, and they are moved by the grace of God and compelled by the love of God to do this, to give as the widow who cast in the two mites gave. She gave more than they all, Jesus said, because she gave out of her poverty. Now, this is the way that God has given to us. He hasn't given us a portion of what he has. He's given us everything. "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" God has given us his only begotten son. Jesus Christ gave everything for us. He was faithful to death, even the death of the cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich toward God. He gave everything for us. Now, this is why it is inconsistent, you see, for a heart that has been renewed by the grace of God and touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is inconsistent for such a heart to say, what is the minimum I can give and get by with it and still be okay? What's the minimum I can do and still fly under the radar enough where I don't get in trouble with the session of the church? What's the minimum I can serve? What's the minimum that I can attend worship services and still be okay or participate there? It is entirely inconsistent with a heart that has been touched by the gospel to feel that way, to think that way. It's what it means to be moved by the heart. Everyone whose heart stirred him up gave this way. If our hearts have been renewed by the grace of God, then our hearts should stir us up to serve diligently with all our might, to do all that we can in the service of God and our brother, out of love for God and out of love for one another. To the Lord our God be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let's pray together. We give thanks unto you, O Lord, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich toward you. We thank you, O God, that you have saved us by the person and work of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you have saved us. Father, we pray that our hearts would truly be touched by this gospel of free grace, so that we would be moved from the heart to serve you with all our might, to make our contributions, material and otherwise, to use our gifts, our skills, and our talents and our service to glorify you and to serve one another in love. Father, we pray that our hearts would be filled with love for you and with one another. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.